1 John 3:22. Yeah, here, this got some oil on it. That other verse, it was dry, like a piece of toast with no butter. 1 John 3:22. Yeah, this verse has oil on it. The Lord showed me something really significant and life-changing a week or two ago. And it's like there's a stream of understanding I'm getting now. It's been going in a different direction in the Word the last several months. And the Lord showed me something that there's a reason I've missed signs and wonders in my life and in our life. A fundamental reason, very fundamental. And in fact, how many of y'all know that God speaks you through life situations? When I came in tonight, there was a sign and wonder. I'm learning to recognize God in daily signs. How many, you know that God can manifest in signs and wonders and just getting out of a car and walking in a room? When I walked in the church tonight, somebody was already here, Gene or somebody, but I walked in and I was unlocking the doors, and I unlocked the door to the nursery. And I unlocked it, and there's a poster there of the Ten Commandments. And it had fallen down, and it was blocking the door when I went to open it. Did somebody see that? I think Claire maybe probably put it back up. But the Ten Commandment poster had fallen, and when I opened the door, I saw it on the ground. Well, it's the scotch tape had, you know, peeled off the wall. So I didn't think anything of it, and I was opening the other doors, and I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me. He said, "I'm talking to you about that." I went, "Whoa." So I went back over there, and I picked it up, kind of laid it over there, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me something about the law. He said, "The law is falling, that the problem is that when you labor on the law, there's no grace. But the law is falling. It is the Ten Commandments. It's falling." I hear me? The power of the law is falling. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians, he says, the strength of sin is the law. As long as we live by the law, as long as our focus is we believe God's going to respond because we're doing good or doing right or fulfilling our duty, then there's not going to be any anointing. It doesn't come by the law. The law's got to fall at the feet of grace. The Ten Commandments have to fall. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when I saw that Ten Commandments falling, it's like the Holy Spirit was saying, it's beginning to happen. And what I felt like he said is, when the law falls and you cease to live under the law, trying to get healing anointing because you're being good, trying to get signs and wonders because you're living a righteous life, that when you get free from that, you're going to see signs and wonders. Does that make sense? And now I felt like that was he said tonight when I saw that thing on the ground. God speaks to us those ways. And that's what 1 John 3:22 says. Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I've preached on this a number of times in the last 6 months. And just in the last week or two, the Holy Ghost has rebuked me and said, "You've been looking at it wrong." Because I've said, I believe this is the inside this verse is locked the secrets of supernatural power. Inside of this verse is locked the secrets of healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devil, multiplying food, walking on water, you name it, it's in this verse. Whatever we ask, we receive. But there's some conditions. And it was my misunderstanding. He says, why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, you know, the context demands, if you just flip the page to 5:14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you see that? So the context implies you're praying according to his will. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. But how do you bring down the will of heaven to earth? Okay, by keeping his commandments to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, we're told in the very next verse what keeping his commandments is. It's loving your neighbor. Believing and loving your neighbor. It's loving your neighbor, dealing with the issues of strife and bitterness and unforgiveness. We know that, but this is heck, and you would agree with that. You've got to learn to love. Faith works by love. But the key, the mistake, the thing I was out of focus on was, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because you can go two ways with being pleasing. One is you can think it means okay, my relationships are clean. I'm clean with my brother. I'm forgiven. I've been forgiven. I'm not holding any bitterness. But Lord, I'm seeking to do that which is pleasing. And I know there's a secret. When I walk that way, whatever I ask according to your will, it's going to happen. Heaven will come to earth. There's two ways you can go. You can strive to be pleasing and attempt to overcome and improve and do better and overcome the things in your life that are troubling you. You can try to do better in the areas that you're failing. And saying, well, the reason I'm not seeing signs and wonders and power is because I'm not doing good enough. And when I'm good enough and I'm pleasing to it, then he'll come. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I really believe that's a mistake. I believe that's an error. I believe the revelation is in Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. What I'm trying to say here, guys, and I think that Ten Commandment thing falling was the Lord confirming. I missed him. I didn't realize that was what we wanted to preach tonight. Is that the reason we're not seeing a loosing of the anointing quite to the degree that God wants to is because a lot of us strive doing better. We're beating ourselves up. We somehow think that, God, I really want to see your kingdom come on earth as in heaven if I could just overcome this area in my life. This impediment, this stronghold, this mountain, this thingy that I'm running, I'm constantly coming against, it. I'm finally overcoming, and I'm finally, then, praise God, I'm going to see a release of anointing. I really believe that whole mindset is a mistake, a deception, and you will never see the anointing, if you understand. Because the strength of sin is the law. As long as you're thinking that you've got to achieve something, you're never going to achieve it in your own strength. How many of y'all are aware of that or realize that in your own life? One hand went up. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Remember he says, if we keep his commandments to do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. Without faith. So there's two ways to go. We're looking at pleasing. Is pleasing in his sight meaning doing better, improving, overcoming, finally coming to a place where these issues are not the big deals they were? Or is it just faith? Regardless of where you are. Well, that was what the Lord quickened to me. He spoke to me in a way I don't know how to describe it. I was driving down the road and suddenly the scriptures were becoming clear in my mind. I was driving, I wasn't even looking at the Bible. But the scriptures were becoming clear in my mind. Many, many scriptures were just beginning to open up. And I always know when I'm getting something from heaven. Let me tell you how I know. My first thought was, how old am I and how many years do I have left? And the reason I think that is I'm going, oh my God! Am I finally figuring this out? How old am I? How many years I got left? How many years have I messed up and not done it right? I mean, that's the first thought. Oh, my God. Let's see. 55. Okay, at least 15, maybe 20 years. I'm sorry. It always happens when the Lord brings something. I go, oh, my God. You mean all these years I had, you know, but how many of you know that the Lord has always given new revelation? Every preacher that really moves in the anointing, about every 6 years he needs to go back and trash all his old CDs. I'm serious, right? I think I got, what tape are we on tonight? 1490? Probably from about 1,000 back. Whatever. The increase of his government and peace is no end. But the day would shine as a light brighter and brighter to the perfect day. Revelation is an ever-increasing thing. As you seek the Lord, his revelation becomes brighter and clearer in the Spirit. So what I want to share with you tonight, guys, the secret, listen, to signs and wonders is faith. I don't care where you are with your struggles. I don't care where you are with trying to overcome your deal. How many of y'all got deals you're trying to overcome? You know what? If you're waiting to overcome that deal, and you think when I overcome and I succeed and I kind of escalate my achievement level to this point, then power is going to flow through me, it'll never happen. God, I want you to do it now by faith, regardless. Simply because you know him and are saved by faith. Faith pleases him. And ironically, when you do things by faith, guess what? The power comes, the surge comes, it overcomes that weakness. It's really about act, and here's the teaching title. You ready? God loves to back up exploits of faith. The key is exploits of faith. Look at Luke 18:1. And Jesus spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. saying, there was in the city a judge, which feared not God or regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him and said, avenge me of my adversary. Who knows, maybe it was her landlord, ripped her off, you know. Maybe it was some situation, some person or individual that had scammed her out of money, scammed her out of property, I don't know. There was something that caused her to go to the courts because mediation wasn't working. Well, it turns out the local judge happened to be a slick, slimy politician type, an unjust judge, almost just oxymoron there in some cases. And so she said, avenge me, my adversary. Well, the judge hears that all day long, and he didn't. He put her thing at the bottom of the docket, so he wouldn't for a while. But afterward, she kept bugging him. She kept showing up at the courthouse. She kept emailing him and calling him. She kept hanging out and bugging him and knocking on the door. Finally said, okay, though I fear not God or regard man. At least he's an honest guy there, right? He at least acknowledges. He says, yet because this widow troubles me, I'm going to avenge her. Lest by her continually coming, she weary me. So he finally says, okay, you win, man. You're bugging me. I'm gonna deal with you because you get you out of my face. You're bugging me. You're passionate, persistent. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge says. And shall not God, is God a just judge, avenge his own elect, who cry night and day with him, who bear long with him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, notice this, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find what? Now, isn't that interesting? He's looking for faith. And there's a message here. There's a description of faith. And I'll say there's some interesting revelations of faith. Luke 17 tells us about a story about faith, about increase our faith. And he gives a story about this slave who did his duty and felt like he was still unprofitable. And that was his message of faith there. Here he's saying again, it's a message of faith. He's saying the key here, this woman, she had a dogged, committed persistency and aggressive pursuit. And even in an unjust environment, her doggedness, her aggressiveness, her persistence won out. And his point was, you know, I'm not unjust at all. I freely want to give. Freely you've received, freely give. I freely want to bless and release riches of glory. He says, but when the Son of Man comes, we're going to find faith. Because the problem is very few people move in faith. Faith exploits, faith actions. Very few people do that because they're sitting around full of self-pity, full of self, full of anger, full of judgment, full of feeling like, God, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. So the Lord's coming is, when I come, am I going to find faith? Because I really believe the Lord wants to find faith. He's looking for faith. And I was thinking about that in my own life. I was thinking, you know, the favor that has been shown my life is really because of my faith acts. It's really not because of my sanctimoniousness. Thank God. It's not. Because I ain't a whole lot of sanctimoniousness. Let's say amen that loud. But it's because of my faith. It's because I was thinking, what really got me into the ministry was in 1982. 83. I heard about this lady in this church I was in. I was happily in the oil business or the computer business, I think the oil business by then. And there was just this lady that I heard, and I'd met her once at church of several hundred, 500, 600 people. I'd heard that she was fighting food allergies. And somebody said she was sick with a lot of food allergies. And so on my own, but didn't even talk to her and her husband, I just decided I'm going to fast for 3 days. And I'm going to go to their house and pray for it and see if Jesus heals her. I just decided to do that. So I did. I fasted for 3 days, and I went to their house. I called them, and I went over, and I sat down with them. I'd never really sat down with them before. And I prayed for her. And God came. She was not healed. She was blessed. There was a little bit of anointing. But what happened was a relationship started. Their name was Bonnie and Tim Talge. And so they felt really loved that this guy who just they barely knew would fast 3 days for her. She felt so loved. She opened her heart to me. Well, in the next several years, they became my partners in crime in ministering deliverance. And then we prayed, me and Bonnie and Tim, for hundreds of people casting demons out of people. This ministry was birthed in their living room back in the early 80s and my living room. And we three, we had people streaming to us from various places in the city of Houston for at least 2 years, two or three nights a week for 2 years. Bonnie, Tim, and I would spend 2, 3, 4 hours with people casting devils out. But what happened was the Lord reminded me it all started because I heard that Bonnie, I didn't even know the woman, had a stomach thing, and I had felt this urge in me. I need to do something. So I fasted, and I went over there. And what it did, God knew, it opened her heart to me. It bonded us. And you know what? That was the birthing of this ministry. And I was reflecting back. It wasn't particular favor on me, anything else, other than the fact I did an exploit of faith. I just decided I'm going to do something to love this woman. I just had this burning thing in me that it was wrong. I wasn't seeing many signs and wonders back then. I thought, why am I not? And I'd had some deliverance. I'd gone through some deliverance and seen some supernatural stuff. And I just felt like, I need to go do something, make it different. And I was just walking around the church, people I'd known for years, and we'd talk, and I'd say, well, that's a demon. And they all offended, but some of them wouldn't. And one thing led to another. Look at Daniel 11:32. God loves to back up exploits of faith. Daniel 11:32. This is a strange little verse. Some of y'all may have never seen it. Right in the middle of a massive discourse about Antichrist, the end times, the moving of the armies of the end times and the Antichrist battle, right in the middle of all this, he talks about the believers. Look at this verse. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries? You ready? This is King James reads, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. New American Standard reads, the people that do know their God will display strength and take action. Another version reads, they will be loyal to God and act valiantly. What he's saying is, in the end times, there's going to be a people that will be out there doing it. Exploits. They're not going to sit on their laurels. They're going to get out there and make things happen. You know, I really believe Jesus spent 3 years trying to teach his followers this. And this is where I began to understand this thing about he really was trying to teach them it's all about doing it. And when you doing it. Not just preaching it or believing it or professing it or saying it or inscribing it or sharing it, but doing it. I mean, the only way you can explain it when they ran out of bread and fish, he literally said, you give them to eat. And they said, well, what? And they ended up doing it. He did it through the hands. Or when they were in the middle of a hurricane and they're drowning, and they wake him and he says, why is it you have no faith? He just stretches and calms the storm. You go, what is the deal? Because he was trying to teach him to do it. Do what? Stop storms. Multiply food. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. We see multiple examples in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, 19. I know why there wasn't any anointing in that other thing. The Lord really wanted this thing shared. You know, God wants us to, this is the bottom line, God wants us to get to the point, listen, when you get up every day, you're going to say to Jesus, what can I do? What can I do? Because it's what you do. You know, it's interesting that in the seven churches in Revelations 1 to 3, the Lord didn't say, I know your heart, I know your heart. He said, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works. See, faith without works is dead. And the problem is, what the Lord was quickening me is the reason so many people don't do is because they're stuck in do. They believe that they got to do something to be pleasing so that God will come. And what the Lord showed me is, no, you do. I come. That's pleasing. Period. It's almost like that verse that says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And some people think, oh, okay, that means I just need to walk in the Spirit and then I won't be able to fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, I'm sorry, I've got it backwards. I just need to quit yielding to the lust of the flesh, and that's how walking in the Spirit is. I'm just going to fight and overcome walking in the flesh. I'm going to try not to be gluttonous, try not to be lustful, try not to be addictive, try not to be compulsive. I'm working on it. I'm trying to walk in. And the Holy Ghost says, no, that's totally wrong. You just walk in the Spirit, and you'll notice lust of the flesh shrinks, becomes less and less. You focus on the Spirit. You just do the Spirit. Forget that. And suddenly you notice it's not a big deal. A mountain becomes a molehill. An elephant becomes a mouse. It's a focusing. It's kind of the same thing. You want to see signs and wonders and power and miracles? Just get out there and do it. In fact, the irony is, right before you do it, the demon's going to scream in your ear with a low-life, two-bit scumbag. Who do you think you are? You think God's going to come through? Well, look at where your mind was just 20 minutes ago. Give me a break, demon's going to whisper in your ear. And so you got to get the revelation. Well, that all may all be true. Except for one thing, the blood. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because they love it. It's all about doing it. I don't care what you say, devil. Jesus said, do it. Right? So look at this example. This is cool. 1 Samuel 13. Saul's army had been sitting there under the pomegranate tree with their king, freaking out because the Philistines were all in control. Verse 19, now there was no smith found through all the land of Israel. And the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. All the Israelites went down to the Philistines. See, that was the dominating army. You understand? Israel was captive under the Philistines. And so they didn't let anybody have a weapon. This is, listen, gun control, Old Testament. Okay? They disarmed the people. I'm sure there was some redneck Israelites said, you shall take my sword when you pry it off my... Yeah. And so they probably did. They killed him. They pried it off. But the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his hoe and his shovel and his axe and his small axe. And they had a file for the axes and the coulters and the forks and for the axes. And it came to pass in the day of battle, there was no sword or spear found in the hand of any of the people. Does that preach or what? Is that like most churches today? In the day of battle, nobody's got any weapons. Right? The enemy's got them snookered. They're out there with garden tools fighting the enemy. Except Saul and Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan had two swords. It's interesting. That's what Jesus said. They said, Lord, we have two swords. He said, that's enough. By the way, I finally, after 36 years, got a revelation of what that finally means. Y'all ever have any clue what that means when Jesus said, go get a sword? And they said, Lord, we have two. And a little while later, Peter pulls one out and whops the guy's ears off. He says, put the sword up, take the sword, die by the sword. And up Peter went, wait a minute. Hello, you told me to get the sword, and I got the sword. I used the sword, and you told me I shouldn't use the sword. All right, we'll go to that another point. There's a real revelation there. But there's just two swords here. Okay? It's a sad, pitiful state. I wrote here, the Philistines' gun control. Israel was held captive and bound. So chapter 14, this went on for several years. Guys, several years. There's two swords in the camp. It came to pass on the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let's go down over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side, but he didn't tell his father. One day, Jonathan just got to the point he had his belly full. He said, this is getting really old. I'm not going to see it. I got one of the only two swords. Let's go face the enemy. It just came into his head. So look at verse 6. So Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, he said again, let's go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. I love this. It may be that the Lord will work for us. But there's no restraint to the Lord to say by many of you. Hey, there just happens to be a massive multitude of thousands of men, and it's just you and me and one sword. Huh. But if it's the Lord, no biggie. Am I right? He'd been reading about Gideon. Right? So I love Jonathan. I mean, are we seeing faith here? I really believe the picture here is Jonathan hadn't gotten the point. He was all better and improved and emotionally sound and whole and overcoming things. No, he just got tired of stuff and said, I'm going to go do it. And he said, I'm going to stop. The teaching and title tonight is, God loves to back up exploits of faith. God loves to back this stuff up. I'm going to show you a secret here. So verse 7, his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart, turn you, behold, I'm with you according to your heart. We all need an armor bearer, amen? We all need somebody that's willing to do exploits of faith with us, amen? Then said Jonathan, behold, tell you what, they're hiding up in the weeds. We're going to pass over to those men and we'll discover ourselves to them. We're just going to go, nah, 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 and run back in the weeds. And then we're going to listen to what they say. And if they say, tarry down there until we come down to you, then we'll stand still and we won't hassle with them. But if they say, come up to us, then we're going to go up. For the Lord has delivered them out of hand. This will be a sign. You know what? He thought this thing up. He just said, Lord, you know those scriptures that says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if not I will open the windows of heaven. You know, there's a scripture that God wants us to be proved and tested in faith in the sense that he wants to see who's got guts, who's going to come up there and rattle. God really wants the kingdom of heaven to come on earth. He really does. I was thinking the other day, I had a plan. I'm still not sure, but I had a plan, and it was bought a domain site called wakeuplakewood.com. We have the domain name, Wake Up Lakewood. I am so disgusted by not just that church, but the easy believerism, cheap, superficial gospel that had an idea. A website, hang a big banner of I-59 during church time, wakeuplakewood.com, people come and see it. We're working on this deal. Have a kind of a drudge report website. We're still kind of there, but I haven't got a release to go forward on it yet. Been praying about it, talking about it. Have I ever shared this with the church? Anyway, some of us behind the scenes, but it's kind of grounded out. And the Lord, and I was telling the Lord the other day, I'm so disgusted. Is there something we can do? I'm willing on a Sunday morning, go over on I-10, one of those things you go over I-10, 59, a big banner, wakeuplakewood.com, when they're all going to church. Biggest church in the United States. Somebody's going to pull that website up. It would be very gracious, but it would expose things. But the other day I was praying about it, and I didn't get a check from the Lord about we need to do it or not, but I did get this sense from the Lord. I felt like the Lord said to me, do you believe that that motley little crew that you pastor could make a difference in the city just where you are right now? You don't have to do all kind of things at the web. Or no. I said, well, theoretically. I mean, that's kind of where my mind was. Yeah, I guess biblically, theoretically, I guess. Hey, I'm faith in me too, man. Hey, leader, speak for thyself. And I felt the Holy Spirit reasoning with me, saying, you know, there is no reason that any band of believers, anywhere, any band, there's nothing special about anybody. What's special is faith. It's not that you're anything special or different than anybody down the street. It's who's going to get out there with faith. That's what makes you special. When the Son of Man comes, will he find what? Second Chronicles, was it 16, says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro to all those he could show himself strong to. God's just looking for faith. And I thought, well, Lord, and this is when the Lord began to speak to me about faith. But that's what preceded the revelation, was that conversation with him. And I felt like he said, son, you don't understand faith. Most people don't. There is so much heresy, off-the-wall, wacko stuff about faith today. But he was showing me faith is just nothing more than doing it. Exploits. Challenging me. Getting out there like Peter did. Peter had faith. You know, Peter had a foot and mouth disease. He was kind of had more problems. Yet Jesus wanted him with him on all the inner stuff. Up on the mountain in the transfiguration. He wanted him when he raised a little girl from the dead. He pulled Peter in the garden, remember? He wanted Peter involved. He wanted Peter. And you say, why do you keep pulling Peter? He keeps doing stupid. They denied you for crying out loud. He comes up, rebukes you, tells you don't go to the cross. You have to call him Satan. Yeah, but I like Peter. Why do you like Peter? Because he was out there. He just, both feet. And God liked him. In fact, in the end, he gave him the keys. It's interesting. I really believe the book of Acts, guys, that ain't the way it was supposed to be. James, his brother, was not supposed to run that church. Peter was. I really believe that. Jesus is playing Peter. He was married, so he wasn't a pope, so don't buy into that. I'm saying he was supposed to run the church. I mean, right from the book of Acts, it was prejudice. And, you know, because he went off of the, was a house in Acts 10, the Cornelius' house, right then. He got in hot water. The brethren. Religious spirit came in. God loves people to get out there. Now, you know, Peter was a mess up. James and John were too. Call them the sons of thunder. Lord, should we call fire down in that city and burn up all the little babies and little girls and mamas and daddies and burn them dead? That's what it says in Luke. Because they won't come with us. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. You know, it's interesting. The really out there ones that got the biggest rebuke were the ones he pulled in. James, John, and Peter. Are y'all hearing me? Faith. So both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, verse 11. And lo and behold, the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come out of the holes. Well, they hide themselves. Real picture of the demons mocking. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and said, well, come up here to us. We'll show you something. It was arrogance. And Jonathan said, hey, cool. That's what I said. Come on. The Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. I love this. Here's Jonathan, one sword, climbing up this little, through the bushes, up to this little thing. Here's a garrison with an army. Thousands! One guy, one sword, and a guy behind him who didn't have a sword. And he says, they're ours! The Lord's given them all to us! Let's go! Why? Because the guy said, come on up! Dude, I'm coming. You know, one of my favorite scenes of the third Lord of the Rings movie, Aragorn, as they stood in front of the gates of the Dark Lord. Y'all remember that? And it was countless, endless, infinite enemy and his little band. And he went and he began to run right into the jaws of the enemy. Just run. And he led this on. Y'all remember that scene? Whoa! Powerful. Just ran into the enemy. Just plunging. And that's a picture of courage, of just running into the enemy, running forward. So what happens? And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet. Look at this. And his armor, they're crawling. And they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bed slew after him. Now, I never have figured out with what. He didn't have a sword. The only thing I figure is Jonathan knocked the sword out of him, and he grabbed somebody's sword. And after the first slaughter, what Jonathan's armament made was about 20 men, a half acre of land. Now I want you to see this. They get up, they slaughter. Jonathan kills one guy, knocks the sword, he grabs it. They kill 20 men of the enemy. They're standing there, the first slaughter. You ready? God shows up. God backs them up. What happens? And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, and there was a very great trembling. And you know the margin reads, a trembling of God. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah, Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away and beating down one another. You know, so many people run defense. Jonathan said, I'm sick of this, I'm taking the ball. You know, you don't score when you run defense. The Lord was so pleased that someone had the faith to do exploits, he backed it up with an earthquake. See, God came, but notice when he came, he didn't come until after Jonathan had been out there a while and exercising his faith and seeing victory. Then God said, great, and I believe big, giant angels came. That was the earthquake. In fact, the confusion came in the enemy, and the enemy was killing each other, just like in 2 Chronicles 20. Remember when Jehoshaphat's army, the enemy killed because he went off. Same type of thing. Angels come. But the angel, the angelic power came because one guy just missed it. Yeah. I'm going to go. Anybody want to go with me? We're just going to. I was thinking about the lepers in 2 Kings 7, Syrian army surrounded Judah, Jerusalem. Was it Jerusalem? And there was famine was so bad they were eating each other. And the prophet said, this day tomorrow you're going to be selling a big old thing of wheat for a shekel. Remember that? And they were. He said a dove's dung was for 4 pieces of silver. I mean, it was a bad famine. And women were fighting because they ate one son, and the other son hid the son because they were going to have him for dinner the next night. This is in the Bible. Bad famine. And Elisha says, this time tomorrow I'm going to have bushels of wheat for a shekel. Why? Because there were 4 lepers sitting at the wall. They went, well, we're starving. We can just sit here and die. Or we can face the enemy. What? They'll kill us. There's a chance they may feed us before they kill us. They got up. And you know, the Bible says as they shuffled to the angry enemy, the enemy heard the sound of a multitude of hosts. I think God had angels with amplifiers, microphones at their feet. Now, their little shuffle sound, boom, 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 enemy fled. They got to the camp of the enemy, cigarettes still in their ashtrays, TVs on, microwaves still going, coffee. They went from tent to tent freaking out, drinking Cokes, eating Twinkies, you know. Just going nuts, man. Stuffing stuff in their shirt. And then one says, wait, slow down a minute. There's people starving. Anyway, you know the story. There was another story of an earthquake. God coming with an earthquake. 2 guys thrown in the bottom of a prison, left for dead. Horrible rats chewing. This is not ping pong, 3 hots in a cot, okay? This is first century nightmare, Acts 16, Paul and Silas. And they just began to sing. They sang hymns. And God showed up. Y'all remember? An earthquake. Here's a question I want to ask you. How would you like a foundation-shattering experience with the stubborn issues in your life? How would you like an earthquake to break loose the foundational strongholds? Exploits of faith. I'm saying a byproduct of having the guts to get out there, Rena, as you're being the bold Walmart person. You know, having the guts to get out there, you don't know what's happening. God smiles. And I was thinking about my own life. I really was. I was tracing it back. I thought, the reason there's hater in my life today and has been over my life is not because of any sanctimoniousness at all. It's just I'm a gutsy guy and I just figure, what the heck? Got one life. I hate the idea of getting the back end, being a wimp. Do it. Right? Maybe it's the way I was raised. My dad said that when I was growing up, just to me and my brothers. He just said, you know, he put that in my spirit. He didn't even realize what he was doing. So I need to put it in our spirits. Amen? Do it. What a waste to get the back end of your life and you lived a milquetoast life, a safe life. A careful life. You know? A wimp life. I mean, what can happen? You can die. Or they can rip the skin off of you. Or torture you. Or pull your bones apart. And flay you alive. So? They did it to Jesus. He suffered. We're a bunch of wimps. Well, I might get anxious. Anxious? You don't sweat blood when you're at peace. That man, I'm sorry, I heard one of these preachers say, Osteen, recently, that God's called to bring us to free us from anxieties and fears and give us a wonderful, peaceful life. I said, you know what? I'm sorry. There are times Christ was very anxious. You ain't telling me in the garden he had perfect peace. Dude, he was freaked out. And he was begging his father, please, if there's any way. Now, he was obedient. You know, the key is not peace, it's obedience. You know what I mean? Sometimes Paul, I'd show you scriptures where Paul says fears within and fears without. Paul struggled with fear. You're not human if you don't struggle with fear, particularly when you get out there. Fear is part of the daily life. Just learn to walk through it. Amen? We're not given a spirit of fear, but to think I'm never going to experience, give me a break. We have the ability to overcome it and then rule us, but you're going to have fears. and anxieties and traumas, sure, it's going to happen. Just learn to walk over them. Be a man. Have some guts. Quit wanting a pillow. A lot of that's pillow, candy-coated pillow gospel. And it creates nursery school Christians. They don't want to do nothing. They're all just sitting there. And you know the result of that is when God doesn't come down and give you a wonderful, prosperous life with wonderful relationships and wonderful peace and wonderful prosperity, and then you get bitter against God. What's the matter with God? Because you were taught that Christianity was about you. Not about you, it's about Him. I would love to stand out in front of those Word Faith churches and hand out a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Just hand it to them. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Some of the nightmare people singing as they were going to be torched and burned alive. And they sang for the privilege. You know, Peter himself, I don't know that was very prosperity-minded when they said, I would rather be crucified upside down. I don't know about you. I stood on my head one time and my head got full of blood and it hurt real fast. I got a headache. And this man was willing to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like his master. Are you hearing me? Faith. That pleases the Father. 1 Samuel 26:6. This is really cool. Look at this story. 1 Samuel 26:6. So David was chased all over the place by Saul. Right? I'm going to go over a little bit tonight. I hope you don't mind. And here's David, a couple of hundred men, and 3,000 of the enemy. Look at this. 1 Samuel 26:2 says, Then Saul arose, went to the wilderness of Ziph, and having 3,000 chosen men of Israel. Now, I want you to see this. Saul is asleep, has 3,000 men around him. Their whole objective of being out there is to kill David. 3,000 guys, the leader in the middle, to kill David. So what does David say in 1 Samuel 26:6? That answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, Who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai says, I will. You know, we read these verses. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, granted, there's 3,000 guys down there, and there's Saul. Who's going? He didn't say, let's all 600 of us go. He says, what one guy is going to go with me down to the camp to Saul? Does that make any sense? See, David, anyway. So verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, his spear stuck in the ground of his bolster, and Abner, the people, lay round about him. Verse 12. So David took the spear and cruse of water from Saul's bolster right next to Saul's head, and they got them away, and no man saw it or knew it, neither awake, for everybody was asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen on them. Now I want to tell you, from verse 8 to 11, is a conversation that David and the guy had standing there. Listen to this. They're standing there, 3,000 soldiers around. They're standing there. Any one of them wakes up, kill them. And they're talking about whether they should take Saul's spear. The conversation. In the middle of enemies, every direction, they're talking. You know what I really believe? Isn't this amazing? As David had the guts, listen, to go forward, the Holy Ghost slew everybody in the spirit. That's true slaying of the spirit. I mean, they were asleep. 3,000. That's really out there. Every single one of them asleep to the point none of them heard anything. They tiptoed in. Can you see the picture? Got all the way to the middle, took Saul's stuff, tiptoed all the way out. Nobody saw. And I thought, why? That's a phenomenal miracle. That is a miracle. Incredible. He knocked them all unconscious. Why? Because David stepped out. He had guts. Exploits of faith. You ready? How would you like God to render unconscious all your obstacles and adversaries? How would you like God to slay and put to sleep the voices that torment you? Amen? You see that? How would you like, do you see the power of the Spirit? The power of the Spirit can literally succumb to unconsciousness everything that's against you. Why? Exploits of faith. You literally see, was it Elisha or was it Elijah? Which one is Elisha? When he led the thousands in the army, they were all smitten blind. He said, follow me, a little guy walking down the road with a stick, thousands of army following him because they were blind. He led him to the Syria, 2 Kings 6. How about David? Shows up, all the nation was freaking out. This big old burly guy was coming, taunting him for 40 days. David shows up and says, what's the deal? Why are you letting him taunt the mighty army of Israel? He says, how dare he? And David's older brother comes up and says, will you go back and feed the sheep? But he had the guts, so he went out there. What happened? Y'all know the story. Name was Goliath. You know the bottom line, guys? Let me draw this, bring the plane in for a closing here. Here's the message tonight. You ready? The world is your oyster. You ever heard that phrase? Have you ever heard that phrase? The world is your oyster. It's a phrase meaning you can do whatever you want to do. In fact, you know, when the Spirit came, when Samuel anointed Saul, he said, and when these signs come to pass, do whatever occasion serves you, for God is with you. I really believe God wants us, when you're born of the Spirit, you're born of the wind, like the wind. And the wind comes and blows, and people don't understand where the wind blows. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You can do whatever you want to do, Casey. You know, sometimes when you've been in the ministry a while, you become institutionalized. You begin to believe, well, somehow this was ordained, or this is because of, and you forget. No, this all started out just because, for me, and this is probably true with every church, where there's a move of the Spirit, for me, I just got sick of the Philistines taking all the armor from all my friends and just got sick and got a hold of a sword myself and said, I'm just going to do something. And I did it, and God honored me. And I'm ever since. The Lord spoke to me. He says, the key to healing is going to be go back to the roots. Go back to my roots. Go all the way back to my roots. And lead us all back to the roots. 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to show you something incredible as we bring this to a close. How many of y'all have heard of the temple of the Lord? The temple of Solomon. You ready? Herod's temple. The temple of the New Jerusalem. Are you ready for something? I would submit that was not God's first plan. That wasn't even his plan at all. You're going to go, whoa. No. What God's plan was something called a tabernacle. He outlined it in great detail in the book of Exodus, Numbers, to Moses. Specific detail. A tabernacle. Where the ark was behind curtains. It was a traveling nomadic type, movable sanctuary for the Lord. I don't know that there was any mention in Scripture about a temple. That came out of the heart of a man. I'm going to show you something. A man who is after his own heart. 2 Samuel 7. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from his enemies, that one day, look at this, the king sitting there in his beautiful house, that Nathan the prophet walks in. They're probably sitting there, who knows, talking, having a glass of whatever they drank then, looking out the window, reminiscing about times. And he said, Nathan, do you see I dwell in a house of cedar? But the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. It's almost like Nathan said, the world's your oyster, David. You love the Lord. You're his chosen. Do whatever's in your heart. God is your friend. God wants you. God is, you know what? I really believe when he created Adam, if you really carefully look in Genesis 2, it said the Lord did look to see what Adam did name the creatures. Now, I always thought, well, you know, God knows everything. So Adam would say, this big burly thing goes along with the flappy ears and a long trunk. He said, elephant. And God went, I knew you'd say that. Little thing goes hopping. Rabbit. The Lord said, I knew that too. Well, of course you knew it. No, but that isn't what it says. It says that Adam named him and the Lord did see. I think he had an angel there writing it down. Thousands of species. Because there was a companionship, a friendship, a oneness, a communion, a unity where God could actually, God, the creator of the universe, God could create this man in his image and after his likeness and could fellowship with him. Listen, when you're God, it's kind of cool to find somebody to fellowship with. I mean, when you create everything, he said, I'm sick of automatons, little robots. I want somebody I can fellowship with, and the only way it's possible is I give them a free will, and they have to choose me because they love me, and then I can have a real relationship. And so, in that point, Adam was loving him. See? There was a period of time between the commandment and the fall. There was a period of time where they didn't fall. You understand? So there was fellowship and joy, and God couldn't wait in the cool of the morning to come down and walk with Adam. And he enjoyed. I think the Lord liked it as much as Adam did, maybe more. I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and evil to give you an end and expectation. Psalm 139 says, the Lord, as many as the sand by the seashore, so are the thoughts of the Lord to us. We don't have a clue how much the Lord loves us, wants to fellowship with us, wants us to come up with stuff. Fellowship. Get out of the box, man. The religious institutional box. Get out of the box. Say, Jesus, I've been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, baptized in fire, and I'm just walking around kind of laying hands on somebody. Well, what do you feel? A little bit better? Well, that's okay. Sure better than, I'm scared to lay hands at all. Amen? Wouldn't you like to go to somebody, lay hands on them, and says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Bam! You know how Smith Wigglesworth would see people get healed? It's the story that he would, this guy had cancer in his stomach. He punched him in the stomach. It's true. Guy fell over screaming. He just went on to somebody else. Somebody went, what in the, what are you doing? He says, you punched a guy. He says, no, I didn't punch a guy. I punched the devil. The guy got in the way. Turns out the guy was instantly healed. I don't know if you know it, but Smith Wigglesworth's followers were doing the same thing. It didn't work. They thought it was in the punching. It's faith. Smith Wigglesworth was out there, man. So what does he do? The prophet said, do all that's in your heart. Your faith will result in incredible things. So let's look at verse 4. It came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. You know what? The Lord heard that conversation, so he went to Nathan. He said, listen to this. Nathan, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house to dwell in? I want you to see this. I've not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children out of Israel. Even to this day, I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I've walked with all the children of Israel, I never spoke a word to any of the tribes. I never, whom I command to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not at me a house of silver, cedar? He said, I never brought this up. Are you seeing this? I was never in my mind. I never bugged anybody to build me a house. I was content in my tabernacle with curtains. You know, basically the Lord is saying, I never asked for this. But David, you ready? Because you have this in your heart. Look at verse 11. Turn to verse 11. Because you have this in your heart, verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, have caused your enemy to rest from all, caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you, David, that he will make you, you ready, a house. Folks, listen, this is where the temple originated. It was initiated by David's love for the Lord. It may very well be that a temple had never been part of God's eternal plan. Now, my gosh, we see the end of the book of Revelations as a temple. It started in the heart of one that was his friend, that thought outside the box, that had guts displayed in all those examples. So he had so much. Why in the world did he so much favor? Not only did he commit adultery, he murders the husband and hides it for a year. You know why he had so much favor? Faith. He had faith. He knew I'd immediately get it right with the Lord, and he had no problem just going out there and gangbusters, and he didn't give a heart bang. He just went, and God loved him for that. Same way he loved Peter. It may very well have been, though. It was never part of it. But David, thinking outside the box, longed for the Lord to be in a house at least as grand as his. And the last place we're going to look, verse 12. This is cool. And when the days will be fulfilled, David, now I got to tell you something. I'm going to give you a house. But your days will be fulfilled, and you'll sleep with your fathers. I'll set up your seed after you, which proceed out of your bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I'll establish thy throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. David, your son Solomon is going to build that house. You know what's beautiful? If you read the next few verses, and my Bible has little stars next to it. Those are messianic verses. Those are verses about the coming one. The very type of the reign of the Messiah in the eternal kingdom, in the eternal temple. The teaching tonight is God loves to back up exploits of faith. Are y'all hearing me? Is it in the Word? I really do believe the Holy Spirit spoke that to me because, you know, we tend to get, even as people struggle with self-image problems, the church can struggle that way. You and me, you know, we three, you know, what can we few do? You don't understand. I don't understand. I really believe the Lord has brought us to a shifting in the Spirit. And He is speaking, I believe, to men and women of God all over the place the same message. Who's going to have the guts to do the right thing? And you know the right thing is to do exactly what Jesus did. To preach the gospel with signs following. And the problem is, it's hard to preach the gospel to anybody because everybody, most Americans, think they already heard it. They don't even know what the gospel is anymore. And that was one of the teachings I was going to give, that sinners need the gospel. Woe unto you, Capernaum, for you were exalted to heaven. For if the works that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had repented long ago. You know, it's interesting that after his first miracle with Cana, he went right to Capernaum. I was actually looking at Capernaum on Google Maps. There's remnants still there. I believe more miracles occurred in Capernaum. If you study, do a word study of Capernaum. It was almost like one of his hub towns. But they didn't repent. They were religious snots and snobs. And he said, look, O Capernaum, woe to you who are exalted to heaven. I believe what he means, he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. He literally displayed, he brought heaven to earth in Capernaum. They saw signs and wonders and they didn't repent. He said, look, had those same signs and wonders been done in Tyre and Sidon or Sodom, they'd have repented. You know what that message is to me? You know what reaches people in deep darkness? Signs and wonders. Sodomy has taken over our country, guys. I don't know if you know, this week Schwarzenegger signed a rule, a law in California, that in public schools you cannot mention the word mom or dad. This week, Schwarzenegger signed a law. It is law in California in public schools. You cannot use the word mom or dad or you will be breaking the law. Because of the homosexual, lesbian, transgendered lobby in that heinous state. That's the law. It came out this week. Folks, we have no clue the power of the homosexual. We have a woman who is totally pro-lesbian, perverted, running for president. You guys, we don't understand the spirit of sodomy is immersed in our culture. But you know what? It doesn't freak me out. In Lot's day, he walked into town, roving bands of homosexuals tried to rape the angels. We're not quite there. We're going there. That happened with somebody else, too, in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Remember Jephthah? Who is it? Our country is being taken over by sodomites and perverts in a way we cannot fathom. You know what I was thinking? Jesus said, even Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented, but not you religious snots. You study the cities he rebuked there. And I was thinking, those cities, we're in a city like Capernaum. You know what? But as it gets darker and more wicked and evil, that's good. Because then I think we're going to see greater signs and wonders. Because where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. It's the only thing going to bring him to salvation. I used to sing with a guitar out in front of the gay bar of Montrose. Friday nights. Again, I got out there. I took a guitar. I'd stand there right in front of the gay bar, praying C, D, and G, singing in tongues. Jesus, singing. top of my lungs in front of the gay bars. Jenny, you go with me. Back in the mid-80s, a couple of us Jesus freaks. This was 20 years ago. And it was a very different world 20 years ago. Our culture had not opened up to the perversion of homosexuality where now. The average, they've done a recent survey, the average youth in America today thinks badly of Christians because they're anti-gay. See, being gay has become the norm. Accepted. The homosexual lobby is succeeding. But I remember singing in tongues and all these men walking by, hardened. Once in a while, you'd see one with a little light in his eyes stop and watch. And I'd share. But I remember seeing most of them, once they hit their mid-20s or 30s, they were gone. But when they were young, they were still reachable. And folks, that was 20 years ago. I think the AIDS epidemic was God's warning. And, you know, for a season there, after AIDS became a predominant thing, it's almost like it backed off. But that demon has come back with a vengeance now. In every political, social, economic, educational realm in our culture, it's just a matter of time where homeschooling will be outlawed. They will take your kids if you homeschool them. Just a matter of time, guys. So, kids, study hard. Because we ain't going to let them take our kids. Amen? Are we in wicked times? This is good. It really is good. It really is good that it's getting dark. Because when it gets dark, that's when the light shines brightest. And I believe God wants us to do exploits of faith. And I believe the Holy Ghost is going to show up with power. I want to be able to lay hands and see signs and wonders and demonstration of power. Because that's what will bring these hardened, homosexual, adulterate, perverted, druggies. That's what will bring them to Christ. Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? They saw signs and wonders and they repented. That's what Christ did. And they came. They saw God. The youth of our culture is running madly into the occult, witchcraft. Headlong into witchcraft and the occult. The Antichrist spirit is loose in the land. But there's a remnant. Do you all believe God could use you? It ain't me. You know, what do I do? Go to Kroger? Go to Dollar General? Buy soap for the house? Go to my office in Clear Lake? Stop at a little Valero and get a coffee. Have relationships with clients. What do you do? Who do you see? Where are you? In my world, I need to be open and available in every one of those instances. Are you? Where are you? Who did you walk by this week? Were you available? What did you say, Jesus? Did you hear of someone being sick? Are ill. I like what David said. I mean, it all started me hearing about Bonnie. I said, that makes me mad. That makes me mad. That ain't right. I'm going to fast and pray and see if God will show up. And he did. He didn't heal her food allergies right then. He gave a ministry that's still going today. They've gone their way. But they, had it not been for that couple, I would not be in ministry today, guys. They were my backbone. Do you understand? I had an older brother named Tim in the natural, and he flaked out, so God gave me an older brother named Tim in the spiritual. The spiritual Tim Talge, was my older brother to birth me into this ministry. That was not a coincidence. And I honor him. Regardless of where we are and what happened, God used that. But it all started because I just said, I'm going to do something. And God said, whoa, yes. Here's some power, and I'll back you up. Let's all stand. Lord, I pray you would bring earthquakes in our life. Lord, I pray you would put to sleep all the voices that scream in our ear. Amen? Lord, I pray you give us the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. We quit being little teddy bears and little, you know, rabbits and Ewoks. Lord, we'll be lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, I believe, even these guys, here's Jonathan, one sword. Hey, let's take them all on. Hey, dude. Here's David, one guy. Hey, let's go down to 3,000 of them. Hey, dude. I mean, that's nuts. It's crazy. You know, it's crazy to think, it's Gideon, you know. Hey, just we can all wipe them all out. Hey, you know, all it takes is about five or six people in here. That's all it takes. Just to sell yourself out. That's all it takes. Just a handful. And the power will come. Man, and we'll see stuff. Yes, Jesus. I'm willing. I'm looking for some armor bearers. Who's willing to go with me? Challenges, Jesus. I just speak in the name of Jesus. Guys, I just speak in the name of Jesus, and I release you in the name of Jesus from struggling with your deal. Your deal, your stronghold, your devils, your hurt, your fear, your rejection, yourself, whatever. I release you in the name of the Lord to just put that at his feet. Trust him to heal, deliver, set you free, convict you, whatever. He'll do it. He loves you. And you'll be... But to just not let that get in the way of getting out there and loving your neighbor as yourself and doing the works of the kingdom and serving Jesus to a hurting and dying world. Jesus. So right now, you just make a decision of faith to Jesus. You just tell him, do you want to be one of those armor bearers? You tell Jesus. Tell Jesus, I do. I really want to admire you young guys going out there in front of the AMC theater and the jaws of the lion. That's cool. I love it, man. Tell you what, don't stop. Keep doing it, amen? Y'all going to pull somebody out of that jaw one day. You are. Come wiggling in here like a fish, you know. We'll scrape them and clean them for you. Y'all go out there and bring them in. You know, we'll gut them and clean them and fry them. You got a song to sing?